So why do we need to grasp this? Well, first of all, it is the major focus of Jesus' teaching in the Gospels. And it speaks to every aspect of humanity. And meaning there's something wrong with the world. You don't have to be alive very long to realize that. I know as children, at a very young age, everything's kind of just wonderful, and the worst day you can have is maybe when you run out of Cheetos, or you don't get enough TV time or video game time, and all the world is just, oh, it's just terrible. But those problems seem to pale in significance as you get older, right? You get to be an adult, then you get to be a parent, a husband, a wife, and then life just happens. And the older you get, the more life you experience, and you start to realize that this world is broken. This world is broken. Every aspect of this world is broken. And I hate to say it, but even the church, the visible, outward, professing church, I mean, is broken to some extent. Meaning that, you know, there's so many things that go on inside of churches. Because churches are made up of people, and people are broken. But the church, the true body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is not broken. God is purifying that bride. But we see that. We see this brokenness. And in Matthew chapter 13, before the Lord explains one of the parables, He kind of puts that to the forefront. He exposes that. He exposes really everyone, His audience, and He exposes just a little bit of the world in which we live, and then He goes on to explain the kingdom, and that's the context I want us to look at. And what I'm making mention of is Isaiah chapter 6, which the Lord brings in to answer the question that the disciples had of why are you speaking to them in parables? And you know, last week we talked about the Old Testament expectation of the kingdom. And now that we see that what they were expecting, it makes sense why they asked that question. They're essentially saying, Lord, we've been waiting for this. This is what all the prophets have spoke about. This is what the Jews have been preparing for and waiting on. And now you're saying that it's at hand, and you're revealing the secrets of the kingdom, but you're doing it in parables. Lord, why don't you just speak plainly? And the Lord's answer to that is kind of exposing a little bit of the need of the kingdom. So before we look to our notes, let's read what I'm talking about here. So we'll just start at verse 1 in Matthew 13 again, and we'll go to verse 17. Verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to Him, so that He got into a boat and sat on the whole, and sat, excuse me, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, and some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and asked Him, and said to Him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And He answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and we have more abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, in hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Why would He speak to them in parables? And why would He say, it's because Isaiah has prophesied about this very thing? And we're not going to take the time to go look at Isaiah chapter 6 in the context of it, but it is always used, I say always, most of the time the prophets are quoted in the context of judgment. The Lord is bringing judgment, but also bringing rescue and deliverance. And this context that the Lord is speaking in, He is bringing the deliverance. He is the deliverer. He is the one bringing the kingdom, but there is a mixed response. Not everyone wants to hear the word of the kingdom. Well, at least this word about the kingdom. And why is that? Why is that? Because we're broken. The world is broken. Humanity is broken. Because there are forces, spiritual forces, that work against us. Even the idea of dull of hearing and blindness of sight, those sorts of things are attributed to the work of Satan. That he's blinded the eyes of those who see, and he stops up the ears of people. And even in this parable, he is the very one who snatches the seed out of the soil. And so that's what I want to talk about, just three things. First, that we need to understand the kingdom as much as we can, and all the fullness that God will allow, because there are three things that exist that expose the brokenness. And Satan and his demons, or the spiritual realm that works against us, and humanity, just humanity at large. We're a broken people. We do bad things. The world is full of evil people. And there's the world. And what I mean by the world is the world system, the world's pressure, the world's way of doing things, what Scripture means when it says, do not be conformed to this world. The Bible has a lot to say about the world. Love not the world. You can't be a friend with the world because you'll be an enemy of God. So these three things are present in our existence. These are a part of our human condition. And it's because of these things that the kingdom is what we need. Now you say, well, we need salvation. Well, that's true, but I'm talking about the same thing. That to be saved means to be in the kingdom, to be delivered from one kingdom and to be placed into another. And all of this is kind of obvious stuff, but I want us to think about these things in the context of the kingdom, or in terms of the kingdom, because we talk often about the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are our three enemies. Absolutely. Amen. They are. But I think at least it helps me to think about how can I be delivered from the world, the flesh, and the devil? Is it just my willpower? Is it just more Bible reading? Is it just more prayer? Is it just more going to church? You know, what is it that I need? Well, what the Lord is teaching, and what hopefully we're going to learn over the next several weeks, is what we need is to seek the kingdom and all its righteousness. We need to pray that, Lord, your kingdom come. That's how Scripture speaks of those type of things. What's the answer to those kinds of things, right? And we can kind of quip, and it's a saying, and we can say, well, Jesus is the answer, right? That's true. Jesus is the answer. And we see billboards and bumper stickers, things like that. And it's true that Jesus is the answer, but I think a lot of times we don't really know what that means. What do we mean by Jesus is the answer? Answer to what? Well, the questions that come up in our human condition. How can I resist the temptations of the accuser of the brethren? How can I be unstained living in this world? Or how can I understand when evil people do evil things to good people? And things like that. Or how do I process all of those things? So just saying that Jesus is the answer doesn't really help us much, does it? Well, Jesus is the answer in the sense of He is the King of the kingdom. And to be a part of the kingdom means that you're a part of something greater than this world, beyond and above this world, and it's got its own ethics and morality and ways of doing things, its own culture. And it's all of those things, the more that we grasp and we conform to the kingdom and not to the world, that we see victory and deliverance and hope and enjoy. That's kind of hoping what I want us to see tonight. So obviously Satan and the demonic forces at large are a major part of our existence. And so I'm just going to read through these things. I printed them out on the outline just so we can save some time and go through them. But again, reading these in the context of Matthew chapter 13 and the kingdom idea. In this age, Satan is at work among humans to frustrate the will of God. In this age, he can bind people with disabilities, Luke 13. He can snatch the word of the kingdom from hearts. We see that in Mark 4 and Matthew 13. He can tempt the faith of believers, as we see in the Gospel of Luke. He is at work in the sons of disobedience, as we've read often in Ephesians 2. And he does all this as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5. We know this. We know this. But I think it may help us to understand, why is Satan so frustrated? What is he trying to do? He's trying to overturn the kingdom of God. He's trying to overturn what God is establishing. God is not necessarily just making best friends. You know what I mean? It seems like American Christianity seems like that sometimes. Like a lot of the teaching and the preaching that you hear a lot of times is that God just wants you and only you. God just wants to be your friend. You know, everybody else, you know, is okay, but it's just you and God. So this personal relationship. We need to have a personal relationship, but our relationships with our personal relationship with God are intertwined with one another. Why is that? Because it's the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of you, right? It's not our little world in which we live. The sphere in which we live is God's kingdom, and Satan wants to overthrow that. So the more individualistic he can make us, the more individualized he can make church, the better off he's going to be. So Satan and his demons are at work, and the background of satanic evil provides the cosmic background for the mission of Jesus and his proclamation of the kingdom of God. Therefore, the kingdom of God is essentially one of conflict and conquest over the kingdom of Satan. Demons are also real and a part of our existence, and they're said to possess humans in various ways. They can afflict people with physical problems such as dumbness, with blindness and dumbness. Dumbness meaning not able to speak. With epilepsy. And they can also afflict humans with mental illness as well. Interesting note though, that in the Gospels, the Lord distinguishes between physical illness and demonic possession or demonic oppression. The question is though, is how does he know that? Because we don't necessarily know that all the time. How do we know when someone's oppressed of demons or even possessed of demons, or if they have some sort of mental illness? And this has been a challenge, especially because scientific discovery and now with modern medicine and neuroscience, and people can explain pretty much everything. And I think like this idea of satanic oppression, or this what Ladd says about this conflict and conquest over the kingdom of Satan, that idea has been pushed back, and that's not even a possibility. There must be something medical. It must be something physical or chemical or something like that. And so they treat it that way. And so that has pretty much overtaken the church in many respects. And the churches that it's not overtaken, it seems to go to the vast extreme. But nevertheless, it's a reality. Satan can afflict people with physical illness, epilepsy, all kinds of things like this. But on the same hand, it could just be something physical. But regardless of the source of it, the kingdom of God is the answer. The conquest of the kingdom of God over this world is the answer to the satanic oppression and ultimately to our physical ailments and our physical problems that we have. So Satan and his demons are one need. It shows us that the kingdom is necessary. And then humanity, meaning just people. Jesus viewed all people as sinful and in need of repentance, even the religious leaders of his time. Jesus viewed all people finding their ultimate fulfillment in terms of their relationship to God. The parable of the rich fool teaches that a person cannot satisfy his or her life with barns of grain and physical comforts. One must also have riches toward God. I believe Luke 12 is the rich young ruler, if I remember correctly. But the Lord always confronted, many times confronted people who were wealthy, not just because they were wealthy, but because they had made their wealth their God. They had made their riches the object of their worship. And the world in which we live, that's kind of it. The pursuit of money is the ultimate idol. Even we have a show about it, American Idol. You know, it's about how can we make it rich and famous by your talents. Money is the god of this age, probably more than anything else, really at the, if you just go back to the root of it, it's, you know, the answer to all of our problems, it's the cure to all of our diseases, it's everything for us. But the Lord says that's not the answer. The true ultimate answer is the kingdom of God. And so this pressure that we have because of our humanness, because of humanity and our sinful nature, this pressure is weighing on us daily. We're constantly confronted with marketing that comes at us saying, you need this, you need this, you need this. You're not going to be happy unless you have this. You're not going to be happy unless you have this. And the Lord says, no, you can have all of those things and still miss the ultimate goal of life, and that is the kingdom of God. So Satan's and demons and humanity, and finally the world, which is essentially just the way the world works. It's kind of hard for me to explain. I'm sure someone wiser than me can explain it better. But when Scripture says, do not be conformed to this world, the patterns of this world, don't be pushed or shaped into its mold, meaning that when we go out as Christians and we live our everyday existence, there's this pressure. We're being pressed into think like this, talk like this, dress like this, live like this, be like this, or the opposite. Don't do this, don't do this. And so the world weighs upon us. But the Lord confronts the world in the Gospels, and he calls it like it is, but at the same time, we need to keep in mind that the world is not inherently evil. Jesus clearly viewed God as the Creator, and both humanity and the world as His creation. He regularly drew upon illustrations from nature to illustrate his teachings, assuming the order and regularity of nature as proof of the steadfastness and unchanging care of God for his creatures. At the same time, humanity's highest good cannot be found on the level of creation. It will profit one nothing to gain the whole world, as we read in Mark. And a person can gain everything on the human level, but forfeit his or her true life, which can be found only in relationship with God. So kind of putting all these things together, I put this excerpt from the Gospel of the Kingdom book that I mentioned last week because I just thought it was a really good summary of it. And it really, I think, helps us to go into Matthew chapter 13 thinking about, you know, what was it like? Well, we know what it's like to be alive. I mean, we experience the same things that the disciples did in their lives with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so when we read this summary and we go back and we're listening to the Lord's parable about the sower, we need to keep all of these things in our mind because the Lord's speaking to people just like us. And if we can kind of put ourselves in their world, I think we can make more sense of the parable. The world and lost humanity are under the influence of satanic powers. He is the ruler and prince of this age at work in the sons of disobedience. His influences can be found all the way from the kitchen of the humblest home to the very White House itself. Humanity needs the kingdom to destroy Satan. Demons are at work in and through the lives of people, destroying their natural abilities and disrupting that which humanity was created for, to glorify God. They tempt and drive people to do that which they never thought they would do. These beings lie in wait to bring out the very worst in fallen creatures, enabling them to carry out horrendous crimes against nature and nature's God. Humanity needs the kingdom because of demonic forces. Humanity at large lives in an arrogant self-centeredness that views themselves as inherently good. We refuse to believe that our sinful condition is as serious as Jesus claims it is. We abhor the thought of judgment and the fact that God would send a person to hell just because of their sin. Humanity has a false view of sin, of judgment, and reality. Humanity needs the kingdom and its righteousness. The world is in opposition to the plan and will of God. People can resist the reign of God in their lives without instant judgment. Evil prospers and in some cases is even rewarded. God is pushed aside from every arena of life, and even his church is corrupted from the world's influences. Humanity needs the kingdom to transform the world. So flip your outline over and let's look to Matthew chapter 13. So now that we see the Old Testament expectation and what I guess you could call like the cosmic background to the need of the kingdom, that it's everything. The gospel doesn't just touch you and your life, just you and yours. It's not just you and your personal experience. The gospel of the kingdom means it encompasses everything about your existence, the entire world. And so that is what we speak to now. So look, where we left off at verse 17. Let's pick up in verse 18, where the Lord's going to explain the parable of the sower. He says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who has received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100, some 60, and some 30. So here's the parable. What does it mean, though? Remember, parables are meant to give a picture of something, to paint a picture of a truth. And so when you're trying to understand the parables, you're trying to ask yourself, what is the truth the Lord is trying to illustrate? What is he trying to show? Obviously, seeds and sowers bearing fruit. I think the analogy is pretty clear. But context, remember? Context always is the driving force when we're trying to find our meaning. And not only the immediate context, but the other Gospels as well. And so if you were to compare the Lord's teaching in Luke and in Mark, we have it here in Matthew, when he speaks about this same parable, there are little details that he mentions in other Gospels that he doesn't mention here that I think help us to understand what is he trying to get them to learn? And what is he trying to get us to learn? Thinking about the kingdom and its expectation and the need of it and the bearing of fruit and the different types of soil. What is the thrust of the meaning here? What does the Lord want us to know? And this is what I gather. Okay, that what the Lord's teaching them before he goes into several other parables, he's teaching them that it matters how you hear, meaning your motive. What is your ultimate desire? Why are you listening? And I'm not just meaning just listening to the Lord, but reading his word. This would include coming to church. Why do you read your Bible? Why do you listen to sermons? Why do you read Christian books? Why do you hear the word of God at all? And I think what the Lord's trying to point out here is that it matters why you listen, or it matters how you listen. And that's what I meant by the motive. And so let me kind of show you where I get this from. If you're on the back side of your notes, in Luke 8, verse 18, when this is right after the Lord tells the same parable, and he says a few more things in verses 16 and 17, and then in verse 18, he says, "Therefore." And so this therefore in Luke 8:18 is connected to the parable of the sower. So therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him. Now, does that sound familiar? Where have we heard that before? Who was paying attention? I'll give you a hint. We read it earlier. The Lord said the same exact thing. Does anybody see it in Matthew 13? Verse 12. Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, whatever he has will be taken away from him. Matter of fact, I think it's in Mark's gospel. He adds this little note. Whoever thinks he has will be taken. Whatever a man thinks he has, it will be taken away. So it has to do with the heart. It has to do with the motives. It has to do with the reason why they're listening. So thinking about the context of Matthew 13, there's a great multitude of people gathering. Lots of people want to hear Jesus. They want to hear about the kingdom. They're interested in the kingdom. But he speaks to them in parables. And the disciples are saying, why are you doing this? Just speak to them plainly. Just tell them what you're going to do, how you're going to do it. Tell them that you're fulfillment, that you're the fulfillment of everything that we've been waiting for. Why are you speaking to them in parables? And the Lord says, because in them the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. Seeing they won't see, hearing they won't hear, and so on. See, the Lord could see hearts, okay, but man cannot. And the Lord knew that this vast majority of the multitude that were listening weren't listening because they wanted truly. They didn't have the right motives. Their heart wasn't right. And so he gives this parable about different soils, different types of hearers. There are some who hear the word. Let's kind of review it a little bit. There, let's see, we have the wayside hearers, right? That is, they hear the word, they don't understand it, Satan snatches it away. Stony place hearers, it finds soil, springs up, immediately receives it with joy. Remember that? But there's no root. They're shallow, and then they stumble because of persecution. Then there's the thorns. The seed was received among thorns, and that's cares and riches of this world, right? So if you think about those three, you've got the wayside, the stony place, and the thorns. If you notice in verses 19, 20, and 22, kind of the force of the person's not bearing fruit, what's behind it, right? Well, first of all, Satan is the force in the wayside hearers. He snatches it away. They don't understand because of a satanic force or satanic oppression. The stony place hearers, they immediately receive it, but they're not willing to suffer for it, right? They're not willing to endure humanity's attack because of it, right? As soon as any kind of pressure comes because of the word, they're just like Peter. I don't know those guys. Weren't you with them? Aren't you a part of them? Right? See, the humanity was pressuring Peter, saying, are you a part of them? Because if you're with them, you need to be in jail too. And then the last one, the thorns, is one who hears the word, but the cares of the what? The cares of this world. So when we talked about the need of the kingdom, Satan and his demons, humanity and the world, why do we need the kingdom? The Lord, in His parable, is addressing all three of those things. Don't be like this hearer. Don't be like this hearer. Don't be like this hearer, because they've succumbed to the pressure of Satan, of humanity, and the world. But instead, be the one who received the seed on good ground. Good ground. And who bears, they hear the word, understand it, and bears fruit. Those are the three key things. Hear the word, understand it, bears fruit. Now, notice that the fruit's different. Now, this is my opinion. I haven't read this from anybody else, but this is what I gather by the different amounts of fruit. And Jonathan, you may have some insight on this. 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. What I kind of gather from this is that all true hearers, all true believers, those who earnestly desire the kingdom and want to be a part of it and are in the kingdom, will bear fruit. But not everybody's going to bear the same amount of fruit. And I think the Lord may be saying this to kind of temper the passions of the disciples. Because we know in another place, the disciples were ready to call down fire on some people. Y'all remember that? And the Lord had to rebuke them then. Maybe, maybe not. But I think, this is my opinion anyway, that all in the kingdom will bear fruit. All who receive the word, the seed of the word on good ground will bear fruit, but not all the same. And that's okay. We should desire to bear as much fruit as possible, but when someone's not as bearing as much fruit as you do, our first instinct is not to just judge them. Okay? Jonathan, do you have any insight on that? Have you ever heard anything different or have any thoughts on the different folds?
That's kind of related it to the parable of the talents.
Mm-hmm.
Where he gave people different abilities, and that even if they were all equally responding to him, they would have different results.
Yeah.
But it's speculation.
Yeah.
As well. I think it's clear that to be in the Lord does not mean to bear the same fruit as those people who are in the Lord.
Yeah. And I know with the talents, you know, and if the Lord, you know, blesses someone more than you, I guess you'd say, that's the Lord's prerogative. You know, we can't question
by
that.
Your response,
yeah,
not by your fruit, because He does the fruit.
Yeah,
bearing.
Amen. Yeah, yeah, and that's what this is. Okay, the response, the different responses is based on. That's why I put it in Roman numeral 2. The motive of the hearer determines the fruit. So the question is, What are right motives when hearing the word? If the Lord's concerned about this multitude just hearing Him just to hear, if He's concerned about His disciples kind of hearing in a shallow sense, and He's wanting to make sure that the multitude, or at least the disciples, because remember, the multitude is not grasping this parable. The mystery of the kingdom was given to the disciples. And then, by extension, if the disciples were to get it, they're to teach other disciples. So the multitude is still in the dark on this for the most part, but the disciples are getting it, that there must be a right desire, a right motive in hearing the Word of God. And I'm just kind of saying it in general, not just the Word about the kingdom, the Word about the gospel, but generalizing in the Word of God in general. So just kind of, here's 4 points from Matthew chapter 13. What are the right motives when hearing the Word? And this is for us, okay? Something we can kind of glean from Matthew chapter 13. One right motive is that there must be an eagerness for understanding through the Word in spite of satanic oppression. And obviously I get that from the stone or the wayside hearers when they didn't understand and the devil came and snatched the seed. Now, I don't think this means that they didn't intellectually comprehend it. Like, it doesn't seem like the Lord would, just because someone can't process, in other words, they're too young or something like that. I don't think it's that kind of understanding. Given the context, it seems to be they didn't want to understand it. It was kind of like, yeah, that's kind of neat, but maybe next week. Or maybe I'll wrestle with that thing next year when I got to get my life together kind of thing. I don't think it's so much that they weren't smart enough to comprehend it. I think it was they just didn't have the time. They just didn't want to spend the time to understand, truly understand. As when Scripture speaks about understanding, it's more than just comprehending. I know how electricity works, but I don't really understand it. Like, I know that it shocks you, and I know that you got to have 2 wires and a ground. I know some stuff about it, but I don't really grasp it. You know why? Because I don't spend a whole lot of time studying it. I don't really have a desire to understand how electricity works. I just know it works, and I know you have to be careful with it, okay? I think it's something along those lines. So, a good motive in listening, like we're doing now, listening to the Word of God when you're reading it, hearing sermons, reading books or whatever, is that there needs to be an eagerness to understand through the Word, not your own understanding, God's understanding, in spite of everything that's going to get in your way. And Satan's going to try to put everything in your way, right? Satan's going to try to make you busy. Satan's going to try to give you a flat tire. It's going to be all... You ever had that? Like Sunday morning, getting ready for Sunday morning is the hardest morning to get ready for some reason. Monday through Saturday, get up every day just like as scheduled. Everything just goes pretty smooth. Great. Okay? Even when we go on vacation, we can just get in the car and we go, no problems. Sunday morning hits, it's like everything and everyone wants to have a meltdown. There are demonic and satanic forces that want to slow us down, distract us, get us off track, all right? But if you have an eagerness, Lord, I'm just going to keep pushing through. I'm going to keep desiring to understand. Give me understanding. As Paul says in Ephesians, to pray to open the eyes of our heart or the eyes of our understanding. So that's one right motive. Here's a second one. A readiness to endure hardship from humanity because of the Word. Remember the stony place hearers? They heard it. Hey, that's great until there's problems. And as soon as there's problems, we kind of ease back away. Now, it's a problem because of the Word. But it's a readiness. Lord, I want to understand. I want to hear. I want to learn. And whatever I learn, I know I'm going to have to obey. And in that obedience, if it causes hardship for me, I'm ready. I'm ready. The third thing is a willingness to forsake the world for the Word. A willingness to forsake the world, right? You may be the uncoolest person you know of your peers. I think that's a word. You may be looked down upon. You may not be accepted in many groups. You may be considered hypocritical. You may be considered a holy roller, a Bible thumper, weird, just kind of far out there, one of those kind of people. But you need to be willing to be accused of those things. Are you willing to forsake everything this world has to offer, even their praise, for the sake of the Word of the kingdom? And then finally, the fourth thing we get from the good soil, we must have a desire to bear fruit for the Master that endures. Lord, I want to bear fruit. I know You have the ability to cause growth, and I'm going to place myself where I need to be. I'm going to place myself where I don't need to be, or get away from the places I don't need to be. Lord, I'm going to study Your Word. I'm going to hide Your Word in my heart. I'm going to not conform to the world. I'm not going to succumb to the pressure of humanity, because I want to bear fruit, and I want to bear fruit that lasts. So when we hear the Word, we want to have good soil. Good soil. Good heart. We want to have ears to hear and eyes to see. And that's something you've got to work for. I'm not saying all in your own energy, but it's there's going to be pushback. There's going to be forces beyond you. But that's okay. We have a force. We have a force that is beyond satanic forces. So we can pray. We can ask God, Lord, protect me. Lord, open my eyes. Lord, guard me. Lord, place people in my life to help me, to bear my burdens. Lord, place me in other people's lives so I can bear their burdens. And as we do these things, we will bear fruit. Bear fruit for the kingdom. And as we grow in the kingdom, I think we'll start to see it. And it's that seeing it which is the most amazing part. That when we can actually see God working, not only in our lives, but in the lives of everyone else. And to a certain extent, it's encouraging and sobering to see, this may sound weird, but to see the devil working. What I mean by that, the flip side of that is, when you're oblivious to Satan's schemes, remember Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices, but when we are ignorant of his devices, we put ourselves in danger and other people in danger. Does that make sense? So when we see the kingdom, more and more of its glory and more of its fullness and our place in it, we're bearing fruit in it, at the same time, we're going to see Satan and his minions working more and more. That's good. So we can avoid it, fight against it. We can wage a good warfare, as Paul says. We can properly use the armor of God. Now, we don't desire to see Satan working. We don't want him to see working more, but we need to know where he's at. If he's roaming around like a roaring lion, we need to have one eye on him. And we do that by hearing the Word, obeying the Word, seeing the kingdom. At least, to some extent, I think this parable the Lord is trying to teach His disciples, this is something about the kingdom of God that you need to understand that's going to be important for you as we go forward. So next time, we're going to see, starting verse 24, we're going to talk about another parable, the parable of the man who sowed good seed in his field. So let's stop there.